to lead us in worship. And I'd like you to really focus on the themes of the songs today, okay? So if you would do that, that would be great.
Make a joyful noise. Okay. Good morning, everybody. Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another. Love is a gift from God that surpasses all others. Love is the basis for our feelings for each other. Love is why we are here. Love is what spurred Jesus to sacrifice himself for us so that we can be with him and the Father. Love is always spoken of, but do we actually love like the Lord asks us to? Many of us love the person who jumps in line ahead of us. How many of us love the person that jumps in line ahead of us? How many love the guy who tailgates us and then cuts us off? Tailgate me. I'll show you what tailgating is. How many love our political adversaries? How many love them enough to pray for them, not against them, but pray for them? It's hard. It's against our nature. The first inclination is to strike back. Christ loves us unconditionally, and it's what he expects of us. And it's good, and it's worth doing. Anything worth doing is usually hard to do. Please stand if you are able. Shiny countenance of our Lord Jesus draws us to him like moths to a flame. Jesus calls to us to him. Jesus calls us to him after opening up the way by shedding his blood for all of our sins. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we must follow him. There's a clapping part in there. I don't know if you guys noticed. All right. So Jesus was there first. From the creation of Eden to the first raindrop that flooded the earth and floated the ark, he was there before mankind and will be here long after heaven meets earth. He came from his glory seat to show us what was important to him and how to be close to him. Love is the key. As Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 13, love is the overarching tenet of our faith. If we don't have it, we are nothing. Show love. Speak love. Teach love. Love those you are arguing with, especially those you want to hate. Jesus commanded his disciples, to love one another. Can we do no less? Please have a seat. All right. All right, so if you will read with me as soon as it pops up here on the screen. Ah, there we go. Ready? Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call you to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you.
Thanks, Tommy, for doing that. Appreciate it. In the songs that we sang, how many of you have sung all of them before? All right. How about Jesus? Shine, Jesus, shine. Is this the first time? Okay, for some of you it was the first time, right? And how about Oh, How I Love Jesus?
First time.
Okay, I'm just curious. Those are old songs, by the way. And they're good songs, so. I'm sorry? All right, let me make you feel real old. How many of you were around when And Can It Be was first out? Oh, you're And Can It Be. That means you lived the same time as Wesley. So, oh, okay, all right, okay. If you didn't pick up the theme, it's all about loving how Jesus loves us. Okay, and what our response be back to him? Love. Ought to be love. We're going to be looking at the letters of Revelation today to the churches. We're going to be starting with Ephesus first, and they had a love problem, and it wasn't a good problem. We'll talk about that, but Dionne Warwick, I think it was, and I forget who used to write her songs. I forget, but anyhow. Okay. They wrote a song called What the World Needs Now is Love, right? Remember that? What the world needs now is Jesus' love. So we really need to correct that, okay? As we pray, we're going to pray for the church. We're going to pray for people in the Ukraine. They're hanging in there tough. I understand that even through this evil, that the churches in Ukraine are full. And we were remarking in Sunday school how unfortunate it is to have something like this have to happen, to have full churches. Churches should be full all the time. Because whether you know it or not, we are under attack all the time, even in the American church. The biggest problem, forgive me, generally speaking, in the American church is this complacency. And, you know, we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. So as we join in prayer, let's pray for these things, and then I'll ask people to come up and help with the offering, okay? So let's pray as they come. Father, we do thank you and praise you that we have this place to meet, to study, to worship, to have fellowship, to pray. And Father, we ask you that your Spirit would bless our time together, open our minds, our hearts to what your Spirit has to say to us today. Father, we pray for the people in Ukraine, and words can't even describe it, Father, but we pray for the families who have made the ultimate sacrifice and have lost loved ones in defending the freedom of their nation. Comfort them even now. We pray, Father, that in the days to come you would sustain them, and Father, that you would just encourage their hearts in some way. I pray, Father, for our churches here in America. I pray, Father, that you might send revival, starting with your churches, then a spiritual awakening to our culture. I pray, Father, that prayer meetings would be better attended, that services would be better attended, that you would give us a new hunger and a new love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you bless the offering. We pray these things in the great name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Every day for me is an adventure because you never know what you're going to find in your mailbox, correct? All right, from junk mail to IRS to, you know, anything else. By the way, if you get a letter from IRS that says that they're your friend, they're not telling the truth, okay? But, you know, even this age of email and electronics, we still depend pretty much on the mail for a lot of things. And how would you feel if I told you that we got a letter from Jesus Christ himself? Yeah, Tommy hit it right on the head. He said, that's a double-edged sword. And that's correct. You know, the fact of the matter is we do have a letter from Jesus Christ. It's called the Bible. And we're going to look at these seven letters, not today, but over a period of time. The first one starts with Ephesus. But as we look at these seven letters, I want to suggest to you that from each of the letters is application for us today. And there's only two churches out of the seven that don't have to make corrections. All the other ones had to make corrections. Now, listen, Churches are made up of people who are saved by grace but are still sinful people, correct? So we're going to have problems. And it's not so bad having problems, it's how you handle the problems going forward. Now, having said that, okay, we're going to start to look at Ephesus, and I'm going to give you a little bit of context in this, okay? First of all, the book of Revelation is an incredible book. It could be a scary book, but it's an incredible book. I want to suggest to you that the whole theme of Revelation is worship. It's just amazing, you know, when you look at it. The author, I believe, and there's some scholars who might disagree with me, but the author, I believe, is John the Apostle. And at this point in his life, he's about 90 years old. And let me tell you how he got to Patmos from where he wrote this letter. He got there because he was pastoring Jerusalem. He was put in jail for the gospel. How do I know that? It says it right here. And they wanted to, history tells us, the politicians and the religious elite wanted to do away with him, so they pronounced a death sentence on him in the town square where everybody can see it, to be put to death in a pot, if you will, of boiling oil. Well, when they put him in the oil didn't touch him. Now they're saying, what do we do with this guy? He's dangerous. He's preaching Jesus. Well, they send him to Patmos, which is a rocky prison island. 90 years old. And he says he was worshiping on the Lord's day. Well, that's Sunday. When the risen Christ gave him an incredible vision. Remarkable. And that vision to pass on to us. And John was humbled, right? Emily, can you bring me to Revelation chapter 1, the verses I have there? Okay. This is John, because there's a lot of interaction. I'm skipping over some chapter 1 just for the sake of time. But John says, when I saw him, who? The risen Christ. I fell at his feet as though dead. Wow. I hope you and I would too. When we're faced with pure holiness, we can't help but think how sinful we are. And that should bring us down to our face. Then he placed his hand on me and he said, I love this, do not be afraid. I am the first and last. Let me tell you what this is. I am the first and last means he never had a beginning and he will never have an ending. He's eternal, all right? And then he uses the Greek alphabet to illustrate that. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Wow. You know, whether we like it or not, these letters are written with the full authority of the risen Christ. Can you imagine that? John's his secretary at this point. John, I want you to write, therefore, what you have seen and what is now and what will take place later. You know, picture yourself in John's sandals. To be privileged. You know what revelation means by any chance? It's apocalypsis. Yeah, what does it mean? Say it again. Yeah, that's the extension of it. But revelation means the go ahead. Yeah, the peeling back. John is seeing the peeling back so he can have a direct view into heaven. This is amazing. Where else did that happen in Scripture? Can you remember? Yeah. Okay. All right. the transfiguration, okay? And also remember the stoning of Stephen, right? God gave him that glimpse of heaven. God is so gracious like this, and I know I've told you this before. Many of you remember Evelyn Josephson, who was such a dear saint and a dear lady. She loved the Lord, and in her last days, in fact, the day she passed, I went up to the hospital to visit her, and I walk in the room, and she's singing, and she can't see. Evelyn always had bad eyesight, but at this point, she was totally blind. And I walk in, and I said, "Evelyn, I hear you singing." And she said, "Yeah, Pastor, and there's a great choir here." I said, "Oh, tell me about it." "Yeah, the voices are so wonderful." She's thinking of our choir, right? "The voices are so wonderful. And you know what, Pastor? I can read all the words." Right? And she was singing, by the way, in the garden. Right? Some of you know in the garden, right? And he walks with me and talks with me. That's what she was singing. And I didn't want to interrupt her. I sat there and I listened to her, and then after she was done, we talked a little bit. I said, "Evelyn, tell me more about what you see." And she says, "I just see this beauty." Right? I really think God blessed this woman and gave her a glimpse to a place where she was about to go. And how gracious, you know, of God to do that. And so now she got a glimpse, but John is getting a glimpse now, and Jesus is saying, "Right then, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place." And so, it goes on. "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." All right? So Jesus explains all of that to John. Forgive my fingers. So you have the lampstands, right? The seven stars are the angels, and the seven lampstands are the churches. Now, there's debate among scholars if angels here is to be taken literally, or does it simply mean messenger? Could it mean the pastors? You know, I believe every church has an angel, but the word angelos, which is the Greek word, just means messenger. That's all it means, okay? It means messenger. So we leave this in the hands of God. He looks over his churches. In fact, you're going to find out he's present in all his churches. And not only is he present in all his churches, but he has the right to give the church a report card. Remember report cards? Any of you ever change a grade on a report card? Oh, Chip confessed. He changed a grade on a report card. It worked? I'm going to call your mother. Oh, she knows it already? Mother's always not. On this report card, you can't change the grades unless you do what Jesus says. You know? And that's important to understand here. These are seven real churches in what is now called Turkey. And it starts with Ephesus, and these churches line up almost in a horseshoe. So it was easy to circulate the letter among the churches, right? Ephesus was a thriving city at the time. Pergamum was the official capital of the region, but Ephesus was considered the greatest city. It had the title, the first and greatest metropolis of Asia. It had the greatest harbor in Asia. It was a rich marketplace. It was also the gateway of Asia. It also had a highway to Rome, and that highway was later used to march Christians who were arrested to the Colosseum to be given over to the lions. So it became known as the Martyrs' Highway. It was a cosmopolitan city, the wealthiest city in Asia. Politically, it was a free city, meaning that it was allowed to govern itself. The Roman Empire gave them that status. And it was the center of, unfortunately, a pagan temple, one of the seven wonders of the world. The Temple of Artemis, and that's the Greek name, the Roman name is the Temple of Diana. Any of you ever heard of that? Okay. It is a temple of pagan worship. It was a temple where temple prostitutes operated. It was a temple, unfortunately, where they sacrificed children. Excuse me, it was an evil place, and this was venerated. Wow. What a place for a church to start. According to Acts chapter 20, Paul stayed longer in Ephesus than in any other city teaching and preaching. Timothy is called the first bishop of Ephesus. And you know the sad part? Today, there is no church in Ephesus. Only mosques. No church. In fact, in all of Asia, in all of Turkey, it is now 99.9% Muslim. So all the churches ended up closing. But Ephesus is not even a city anymore. It's just rubble. So that gives you a clue, I think, how fast a church can die if we're not careful. If you were to look at Ephesus from the outside and read about him, you would say, this is a church that has it all together, right? Read with me. Let's go to chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven gold lampstands. What does that mean? Jesus is here. He walks among his churches. That's amazing. That ought to affect our worship. That ought to affect our reverence. That ought to affect how we hear the word of God. Right? Listen. When Jesus says, I know, he knows. There's nothing hidden from him. I know your deeds. Now listen to this. You work hard. That's a good thing, right? And your perseverance. You're hanging in there. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. Well, that's a good thing for a church, right? You have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not and have found them false. Look good so far, right? You have persevered, excuse me. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and not grown weary. If this church were anywhere here today, you would probably say, yeah, I'd like to belong to that church. They look good. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Oh. I made a couple of notes here. This was a very busy church doing some good things and serving others. It was a church that people were probably proud to belong to. However, I want to submit to you that a church can be so busy that they lose their relationship with Jesus Christ. The word here literally says they worked hard to the point of exhaustion, but they lost their first love. The question is why? I'm going to put you to the test. Okay? Why you do the things you do is more important than doing the thing. Get that? Okay? Another word of saying this is motive matters. Motive matters. We can do a lot, serve people, have a lot of activities, and yet if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, we're going to fall out of love with him. I've done my share of marriage counseling over the years, and I can tell you this. Communication is a key in a marriage and to keep the marriage alive. Now, there's different types of communication, right? There's superficial communication. Hi, how are you? How you doing? You know, and most times you really don't care, right? There's a little deeper communication where you get more in depth. And then there's intimate communication where you're talking about the deep things of what's going on, the deep things of life. Jesus was intimately related to the church, but they did not return that intimacy. Jesus' love never went away. The churches did. Why? Because they stopped talking to Jesus. Well, Pastor, how do you stop talking to Jesus? Well, it's very easy. It's happened today. It happens in America all the time. One of the places, listen, we could all talk to Jesus. As long as we're born-again Christians, we can all talk to Jesus no matter where we are. However, in this thing that God created called the church, it should be a house of prayer. Should be a house where we read the word and let God talk to us through his Holy Spirit and respond back to him in love. If we're doing something and we're serving people, could be a good thing, and we don't know why we do it, we should stop doing it. We should stop doing it. If you come here on Sunday, you don't know why you're coming, that's a problem. That's a real problem. You know, I hold this against you. You've lost your first love. It takes good, open communication to cultivate love. The more time you spend with Jesus, the deeper in love you're going to fall in love with him. In our culture, in our society, time is precious, isn't it? I don't have enough time to do the things that I want. Oh, really? Let me ask you a question. Do you have time for the things that are good for you? Like sitting at the feet of Jesus? Some of us have a little Martha in us and a little Mary. You remember that story? Right? Martha was the go-getter. The house had to be clean, not a speck of dust. She was busy cooking and all. But Mary sat at the feet of Jesus because she knew intuitively that she wasn't going to have Jesus much longer. And she sat and listened to him and ministered to him as he ministered to her. And she got so angry. Martha got so angry at Mary. Martha goes to Jesus and says, "See this? See this? I'm doing all the work, Jesus. Tell her to do something." Right? You know what Jesus says? "Martha, she chose the better thing." How about some of the ladies near the end of Jesus' life who chose to anoint him with expensive perfume that would cost a year's salary? They would anoint him because they loved him. Nothing was too good for Jesus. Look at the admonition here. Consider how far you have fallen. This had to be a great fall. Now listen, as I became older, it seemed like the ground got farther away. You know, I've unfortunately over the last 5 years I've fallen several times, and mostly due to my own clumsiness, and you know, it hurts more, right? I mean, it seems like I hit the floor with a bigger thud. And, you know, when I look up, I say, I got to get up again. You know, they look so far away now. Consider, this church had everything going for it. And at one time, they were doing the things they did because they loved Jesus. But now, because they let that love grow cold, they're just going through the motions. They're just going through the motions. They probably stopped prayer meetings. They probably stopped discipleship groups. They probably stopped any one-on-one discipleship. They were more interested in programs. Listen, you can disagree with me on this, and that's fine. But in all my years of ministry, I have found that programs rarely accomplish what they're supposed to accomplish. You know how we get people to Christ? We show them the love of Christ. One-on-one. We show them the love of Christ. That's how people come to know Christ, as they come to know us. Yeah, we can give away full tanks of gas. No, we're not going to do that. But we can give away full tanks of gas in order to attract people. But we won't. People will pull up to the gas station who probably don't even need the gas. You know? It's just crazy like this. And we get caught up in all this stuff. Listen, in the early church, the power of the church is solely in the person and work of Jesus Christ and in the gospel. That's where the power is. And not everybody's going to come to him. But some will. Some will. And we don't save anyone. We're just the messengers. God saves. That's God's business. But if people don't see the love of Christ in us, they're not going to be attracted to him. Because think about what attracted you to Jesus. But Lord, you can't want me. I'm a scoundrel. Oh Lord, I have an anger problem. Lord, I got a drinking problem. Lord, I steal, from people. And when Jesus calls us to the cross, he calls us to leave all that baggage behind. Just drop it, and he'll start to clean you up. Just come to him by faith. And my reaction is, you still want me? I mean, you know me better than anyone. You still want me? We need to recover that first love as a church. And remember why we do what we do. I'm probably not going to be popular for doing this, but I can safely say that the people who minister to here, I know do it for the love of Christ. And I'm so glad for that. The music ministry, the people who clean the church, the people who are involved in the free lunches, Lacey Day, and all that we do, they're doing it for the love of Christ. And that's the way it ought to be. Once we stop doing it out of a motive of love for Christ, then we should stop doing it. Because it's not doing any good. Consider how far you have fallen. You know, as a pastor, I have to ask this question of the church. Then it says, and this is the directions of Christ, repent. Turn from the busyness and do the things you did at first. In other words, Jesus is saying, make me your priority and love me because I love you. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. Wow. Jesus has given him a chance. He says, I will come if you don't and remove your lampstand. What does that mean? Anybody want to take a shot at it? Yeah, Chip. Yeah, they're taking away the witness of the church. We're supposed to be shining lights, right? We're supposed to be salt in a bitter world. And also, I think it has some symbolism to the Holy Spirit. You know, you're not going to know the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you are good listeners? Be honest. To have effective communication and communication that is productive, you need to be a good listener also. And Jesus says, look, all's not lost yet, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I can remember when I first came to the Lord, I read this as, but you have this in your favor. You hated the practices of the Nicolaitans. But it's the Nicolaitans, okay? Nicolaitans were a big cult that tried to infiltrate the church. And they brought in pagan worship with them. Not only that, they took Jesus out of his rightful spot and said Jesus was just another prophet that could be used to reach God. And it caused heresy, and they dealt with it. And Jesus said, no. You know, you did right here, but look at this. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Remember that tree in Genesis? That tree will show up again at the end of Revelation, by the way. Okay. Whoever has ears, you all have ears? Let him hear, understand, meditate, digest what the Spirit says to the churches. And then as a reward to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is paradise of God. How much clearer can the solution be to the problem? I'm sad to report to you, historically, Ephesus did not take the advice. And from that point on, the church deteriorated. How sad. How sad. What can we learn from this today? How would we apply it to ourselves today? Well, there's some individual application here and corporate application. Individually, let me just say this, and please hear this. If we're not spending time with our Savior every day, we're going to let our love for the Savior grow cold. Then if corporately we're not communicating and spending time with the Savior. When I say spending time, I'm talking about reading his word, prayer, worship. You know, these are all important things. To hearing with open hearts and open ears, because if this was our report card where we lost our first love, my first reaction was, we're in deep doo-doo. Really? I have to ask this question all the time. You know, I'll be honest with you. I'm 70 years old, and there are mornings I wake up and I say, why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep doing this? And I only come back to one answer. Because I love Jesus. That's it. Because I love Jesus. It's got to start individually. Then corporately, we need to be praying people. We need to be people who are studying the Word. We need to be people who are serving out of a love for Jesus. And then we'll know we're on the right track. Earlier in chapter 1, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who read the words of this book and put them into practice." Blessed are those. You've read the word. Now it's up to us to put it into practice. I gave you the condensed version of all of this, just to get you started in these letters. We're going to look at the Church of Smyrna next week. You can read ahead, and you want to do some research on it. You need to know the background of some of the churches, who was there, who planted them, what kind of area it was. Now listen, I'm going to end with this, and we're going to develop this a little bit more next week. We catch our culture like we catch a cold. Nobody here wakes up in the morning and says, "I think I'm going to catch a cold today." You just catch it because you're around people, right? All right, Tommy, you know that. Tommy's been battling with a cold. When we let the culture start to influence the church and things that are not biblical, we're going to get in trouble. And we do it almost unknowingly because, well, you know, that's where we live. We have to be careful. We need to develop a biblical worldview, and we need to let the scriptures inform that worldview. Otherwise, we'll permit stuff in the church that never belongs in the church. And we'll get a report card from Jesus. So with that, spend some time this week talking to Jesus, thanking him for loving you. And with the Spirit's help, ask the Spirit to give you an ever-deepening love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Then we can legitimately say, "Lord Jesus, you are my King, and I love you." Jesus' kingdom was the only kingdom built on love, not force. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. As they come up, I'll ask you if you're able to, if you can stand and sing these words prayer. Thank you. Our God is so wonderful. Oh, you're too quiet. Amen. Our God is so wonderful.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, would you send us out with the love of Christ? And would you send us out serving others in the love of Christ? But most of all, Father, would you release us and help us to fall even deeper in love with our Savior? And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
God, that's good. Have a great lunch.